Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
I received a text message on Wednesday afternoon from Dee, our youth director, who's also very active in our Wednesday night ministries, because she received some news that affected us in relation to our Wednesday night ministries. The news that she shared with me was terribly sad, that a gentleman by the name of Reese, someone who has been a long-time attendee at our Wednesday night ministries, a gentleman who continued for a number of years here and was sort of a fixture in this place and a piano player, as I understand it, was hit and killed by a car as he was crossing the street. I drove through the intersection this morning. It's right over here at Grand and Dawes. If you drive by there today, you'll see a little memorial set up there in the corner in memory of Reese. Reese had a long time, as I said, relationship with this congregation and one who would come to share a meal and to be in fellowship with folks. Someone who clearly was touched by the ministries that are offered here by this congregation and those affiliated, connected with this congregation. And yet it was a time, especially Wednesday night, as quite a few folks were just beginning to hear the news, that was filled with no small amount of grief, of sadness. We took a moment on Wednesday night to simply share a moment of silence for Reese. And I'm told there will be a memorial service down the street, across the street from the library at the Episcopal Church. They'll have a Tuesday evening meal, and I'm told there will be a memorial service for Reese following that. But I found myself, as I was listening to stories about Reese, listening to folks express their grief about Reese's loss, I found myself asking a somewhat difficult question, and yet an understandable question, like what more could we have done for Reese? Right? He clearly received a good meal and good fellowship once a week, and I'm told he was a regular at many of the other meals that happen here around Pacific Beach. But I was still asking that question: what more could we have done? And then I went into that question: well, what more could I have done? For me, as a unique individual human being, what more could I have done? You see, because it's a difficult balance that we sometimes walk. I mean, we have this fantastic ministry on Wednesday nights where we feed, 150, 200 people every week, right? We host UCSD's medical clinic. We host a dental clinic. We host an acupuncture clinic. We've had legal clinics in the past. We do great stuff. And yet sometimes I find myself walking on to the church property in a morning or on an evening that's not a Wednesday, and I have to ask somebody, I'm sorry, you've got to move on. You can't sleep here. And part of the reason that we have to do that we have to tell people, I'm sorry, that's not something we can offer, quite frankly, is because this church has faced lawsuits in the past, because we've had neighbors who didn't want to see all these homeless folks around. And so we have to walk this difficult line, this difficult balance about how much can we offer and where do we have to draw that line. And frankly, I just wish we could do it all. I wish we could do more. And I wish that I, as a specific and unique human being, could do more. And it's hard. And especially in a time of grief, when I think about Reese, these are when some of these questions are especially prevalent for me. But this question of balance, what's the right thing to do, how much is the right thing to do, are not unique to this situation. Beth and I have a friend who was the executive director for a homeless shelter and transitional shelter back in Nebraska. And I remember a conversation she and I had once where she talked about what's the best way to help somebody. Like, imagine somebody comes to you and they say, I just want some money to put gas in my car so I can look for a job, right? And we think about that, well, sure, I mean, why wouldn't we do that? But maybe we ought to ask the question, is the best thing to give, you know, a voucher or money for the for gas? Or is the best thing to connect them with an agency or group who can help them find a job? How is it best that we might be able to reach out to and serve persons in our community? And how can we continue to ask ourselves, what more can we do? Am I doing enough? And is there more that I can do? And this congregation has been asking that question. We recently started a group of folks who comes on at this point once a month, and it may happen more often, but at this point once a month, a group of folks who comes not to serve the meal, but simply to sit down and talk to people who, for so much of their lives, they're ignored. And we have a group of folks starting out who are simply here to be in community with people. We've been asking ourselves, how much more can we do? And I suggest that each of us as individuals might have the opportunity to ask that question. Now, we too must face this sort of difficult balance about how much is the right amount and how much is too much, right? I know some of you continue to ask that question, well, what more can I be doing? And for some of you, you have to also address, like, how do I take some time for self-care so I don't burn myself out? So that I can do more long-term and not only in the short-term. You see, it's a difficult balance. And yet I think we must continue to ask the question. Is there more that I can rightly and appropriately do to serve those who are less privileged? I mentioned that we'll be starting this journey through the book of James. And James, I really like this author because the author of this book is really sort of in your face, sort of say it the way this author sees it. And I equate the author of the book of James as just with among my favorite people, right? Among my favorite people are those who are filter-free, who they're going to say it how it is, whether they're worried about making you mad or not. They're just going to say what they think. And I like people like that because, you know, you don't really have to wonder what, like, where you stand with these people. They say it like it is, and it's really wonderful. And some of you are like that, and I've known a lot of people in my life who are like that, and James strikes me that way. James says it the way he sees it. And as we get into this second chapter of James, he really tries to call his audience on things that he sees, and he's not really all that gentle about it. So it starts in this way. I'll be reading from James 1 through 10 and then skipping ahead to 14 through 17. My brothers and sisters, you see how he starts sort of in a way that is, you know, kind and gentle. And he starts this way right before he sort of smacks us with a little bit of information that he thinks that we need to have. My brothers and sisters, when you show favoritism, you deny the faithfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has been resurrected in glory. And then he draws an illustration. He draws a story for us. Imagine two people coming into your meeting. And I invite you to go through this journey of imagining. Imagine these two people coming into a worship service. Imagine these two people perhaps coming into a place where you're a regular, whether it's, you know, a place of business or somebody's house or maybe even your home. Imagine this. Imagine two people coming into your meeting. One has a gold ring and fine clothes. Now, if you look academically back at this, most scholars will say that this alludes to some of the Roman elite with the gold rings and the right clothes. So one has a gold ring and fine clothes while the other is poor, dressed in filthy rags. And we remember that this is not only a very old contrast, but a very current contrast. As many of us have had the experience of sitting in our nice air-conditioned cars at the intersection where someone is just on the other side of our windows dressed in filthy rags. Then suppose that you were to take special notice of the one wearing fine clothes, saying, here's an excellent place, sit here. But to the poor person you say, stand over there, or sit here at my feet. Wouldn't you have shown favoritism among yourselves and become evil-minded judges? And if we think for a second that that kind of favoritism is a rarity or something of the past, I submit to you that it happens all the time, yes, even in our churches. I vividly remember being sort of an outsider to a conversation between a couple of leaders of a congregation as they talked about a problem that had come up. Someone had complained about something, and I think it's right to address some of those complaints, but here's how the conversation went out. They said, well, we need to address this particular issue because the person who's complaining about it, well, they're a big giver. They give a lot of money to the church, so we need to make sure that we address this particular thing. I know a number of pastors, and I'm among them, who chooses not to know how much people give, how much people put in the offering plate, how much people pledge, because I don't want even the temptation of treating someone in a special or particular way because they give more than somebody else. Now, there are all kinds of arguments for maybe the pastor should know. We can get into those later. I don't want to get into that now. But these conversations happen, and they happen in our churches today. James continues, my dear brothers and sisters, listen. Hasn't God chosen those who are poor by worldly standards to be rich in terms of faith? I talked to somebody just this last Wednesday night who doesn't have a home, who doesn't have a car, who is talking about the goodness of God because of an experience where he felt like he recovered from an illness. God is good. God has given me my health. What beautiful faith this person had. And he was here on Wednesday night because he didn't have any food. Hasn't God chosen the poor as heirs of the kingdom he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Don't the wealthy make life difficult for you? This part's funny, I think. Aren't they the ones who drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who insult the good name spoken over you at your baptism? I'm glad I'm not the one saying those things. Because Wesley reminds us, John Wesley in his Sermon on the Use of Money, there are great things that we can do with wealth. It's when we try to hoard it away for ourselves that we run into issues. It's when we don't continually ask ourselves that question, what more can I do, that we run into issues. James continues, you do well when you really fulfill the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. But when you show favoritism, you're committing a sin. And by that same law, you are exposed as a lawbreaker. Anyone who tries to keep all of the law but fails at one point is guilty of failing to keep all of it. Oh boy. Does that mean it's all or nothing? My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people say they have faith but do nothing to show it? Claiming to have faith can't save anyone, can it? Imagine a brother or sister who is naked and never has enough food to eat. What if one of you said, go in peace, stay warm, have a nice meal? What good is it if you don't actually give them what their body needs? It continues, in the same way, faith is dead when it doesn't result in faithful activity. I invite you to live a life of faith. I want to say that again with particular emphasis. I invite you to live a life of faith. We can claim a life of faith. We can proclaim a life of faith. I believe we must live a life of faith. I believe that our faith must be an action. I believe that we can use all the words that we can, but unless we live our life of faith, then we're missing out. We're missing out on the opportunity to participate in the work that God is already doing in our lives and in our communities. I believe that our faith must be a living faith. It must be alive and grow. It must be challenging and force us out of our comfort zones. And it must be filled with action. Regardless of our levels of ability, I believe that we can live our faith. And I invite you to do just that. Let's pray. Holy and loving God, you challenge us, not only with these sacred words of Scripture, but with your divine and unique call on each one of us. Give us the strength to wrestle through that which challenges us so that we might be changed, we might be transformed into your children, called to be people of light and love, living out our faith and joining in your transforming work. Give us open eyes and open ears to see and hear the many places where we might be called and where we might live our faith. We pray in the name of the one who is a light of living love to us all. Amen.